I invite you to go with me again to the book of John, to John's Gospel, as we're going to be looking at chapter 1, and even though we're only looking at verses 14 through 18, we are going to read the beginning portion and begin our reading in verse 1 of John 1, and then read through verse 18. And as we think about the light that he's given, do you know how sometimes how we have to recognize what gift we're really being given to properly receive it, to properly take advantage of all that is that it is offering to us? Have you ever been given a Christmas gift that when you first unwrapped it, you really didn't know what you held in your hands until somebody explained it to you? But after it was explained to you, you immediately said, "Oh, I really need that. Oh, I could really use that. That's like anything I've ever been given before or I've ever had before." Maybe had moments like that. Think about how that can happen with words and with light. Sometimes people speak words to us that we don't recognize what we're really being given. We don't recognize that we may even actually need to hear what they're telling us. And if we immediately cut them off and refuse to listen and dismiss them, we can lose what we actually need to hear. Or have you ever tried to turn on a light for someone who quickly lets you know that they didn't need any additional light? They're just fine trying to read and make sense of things while sitting in significant darkness. And they don't even recognize the darkness that they're actually sitting in and the extent and the effects of the darkness that they're living in. I point this out to you because we're at the point in the introduction of John's Gospel where he explains how the Word has spoken or shined into the world to give light and light. But if we're not careful, we'll fail to recognize and receive what God has given us, what God has given the world. So listen to how John tells us that the Word has spoken, that the Word has shined, how the Word is able to give life. Let's begin in verse 1, and as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word to us again this Lord's Day. Well, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 and notice, did you hear what John just told us? He just told us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is that so significant? Well, to get at the significance of this, we have to remember how loaded the term word or logos was in the day of John the Apostle. For a Jewish person, it was well known that through the word of the Lord, everything was brought into existence. For a Greek person, the logos was believed to be an abstract force that brought order and reason to the universe. And yet the Greeks couldn't fully explain it or agree on what it was and agreed that it couldn't really be known and fully understood. But then you have to go back to John's declaration about the word in verse 1 to get the fuller picture, where he describes the word as a person who was in the beginning before anything existed, and as being with God in the closest of fellowship, and actually being God fully in all of his nature, and through whom everything was made. And what's he announcing? That this word or logos has shone as light into the world by taking on human flesh and dwelling among us. He's taken on human flesh. He's taken to himself a human body and a human nature so that we might have new life through him. That's an incredible statement. If we've maybe grown up in the church and we've celebrated Christmas every year, and we maybe even are familiar with the Gospel of John, that may not hit us very hard. But it should if we back up and we look at it and seek to look at it with fresh eyes. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Well, what's the significance of him dwelling among us? Well, the literal meaning of John's statement is he pitched his tent among us, or it can even be translated, he tabernacled with us. And if you think about him tabernacling with us, or him pitching his tent among us, it gives a whole new appreciation for what he was saying. Because that word tabernacle or tent, that had loaded meaning, didn't it, to a Jewish person? Because when God's people were delivered from Egypt, they began their journey to the promised land. What did God instruct them to do? He instructed them to build a tent or to build a tabernacle. For what purpose? Well, it was going to be a tent of meeting, but it is also going to be a tabernacle of worship. It was to function at the center of God's people's lives. Therefore, it was put in the middle of the camp because it was the place where God would promise to make his presence known among them. And God would be understood to dwell in the Holy of Holies, the most special place within the tabernacle, and where through his glory cloud, in which he led them, but then he descended upon the tabernacle, he was making his presence known among them. That was the place, in a sense, where God could be found. And of course, it was so holy that no one could enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement, only after making sacrifice for sins for himself and for the sins of the people. And so the tabernacle was this place of where the people came to not only know God's presence, it was the place where they came to know God's forgiveness. Because even every day outside the Holy of Holies, what was offered up? Sacrifices of animals, blood was sacrificed and was put upon the altar. And so it was a place where God's people, they looked for grace and they looked for mercy and they looked for salvation. But not only that, the tabernacle was also the place where the law of Moses was kept and preserved, which explained how God's people, God's covenant people, were to live. And so they came there for meetings, as it were, to be instructed in order to know God's will, in order to present their offerings to the Lord and to worship him. And so when John then says to them, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we've seen His glory, that meant all kinds of stuff. The message was clear in certain ways. John was identifying Jesus as the new tabernacle or temple through whom we come to have a right relationship with God. He's the place where God has chosen to make His presence especially known among His people and to reveal His glory. He's the place where God speaks to man and man can speak to God and worship Him. He's the place where a sacrifice has been offered up for all on behalf of those who look to Him as their substitute. He's the place where all of our lives are to be centered and around whom we're to gather. And so imagine this then coming to whether it's a Jewish person or a Greek person who is familiar with the word, the significance of the word or logos. That would be stupendous for them to hear. That the word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and then to take the statement further, and we have seen His what? We've seen His glory? You claim to have seen the glory? The glory of the Word? The glory of the Logos? How could John make such a statement? How does he say that he can be assured of such things? Because he says, we have seen His glory for what it is. Glory is belonging to the only Son from the Father. The only Son from the Father. Again, that's an incredible claim because glory wasn't a word that's thrown around like we sometimes throw words around. You know how we see something and we'll watch something and see something minor, we'll go, oh, that's awesome. Oh, we'll go, that's fantastic. Oh, we'll say, that's wonderful. Do you know how we misuse those words? We really do. Something is to put us in awe. Something is full of wonder and miracle almost. I don't know what the word fantastic actually means. I can't break that one down. But anyway, you get the point. We use these words for all kinds of things. You know, I just had a meal and it was awesome. Okay? We're going to Disney World a couple weeks. I can't wait to get to Disney World and eat. And I'm going to eat lots of good food twice at Epcot on my birthday. Okay? Not that I'm looking forward to it or anything. But if I walk away and say it's awesome, that's really, you see what I'm saying? With words like that weren't thrown around, especially the word glory. Glory. We have seen His glory of the only Son from the Father. That's what John's saying here. He's saying, we've seen His brilliance. We've seen what truly stands out as the true light which enlightens everyone. The glory that can only be had by someone who has the very nature and being of God and is with God. That's what he's making claim to. And how did John know that this glory was as of the only Son from the Father? How can he again make such a claim? Well, it might be because of the Transfiguration. Have y'all heard that story? Where Jesus, before his arrest and his death, he was with Peter and James and John, and they went up on the mountain, and Jesus' appearance suddenly changed. It was cause of his face changed and began to shine like the sun. His clothing became white as light. And they were given a glimpse of who this Jesus really was that they'd been walking with for 3 years and listening to and following. And his appearance changes, and then all of a sudden a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. This is my beloved Son. It could be that John's giving that basis and making that claim because he surely could make claim to have seen His glory there, and he did see his glory. But if you notice in this verse, John also singles out the glorious part that he had in mind of Jesus that he had in mind was that Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. We've beheld his glory. Glories of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's it mean to be full of grace and truth? Well, to be full of grace means you're full of the ability or the capacity to give grace. To give the greatest of blessings that we don't deserve, that are undeserved by us. The greatest of spiritual blessings he's full of. He's full of. I mean, he doesn't just have a little bit of grace to give. He has an abundance of grace to give. In fact, as we're told in the book of Ephesians, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places if we're in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard that verse and heard that truth? Right now, while we live in this sin-filled, in our broken life and world, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ our Lord. Because Jesus is full of what? He's full of grace. But also, he's full of truth. Which means, again, that he's full. He doesn't have just a little truth to give us. He has every truth to give us. Meaning, there's no falsehood in him and no imperfection with him. He's able to reveal everything that is right and true that we need to know and understand. We've seen the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And why are grace and truth so important? Because it's only through grace and truth that we come to salvation. That's what brings us to salvation. We have to know the truth about ourselves and about our condition apart from Christ. And at the same time, the grace that is supplied to us through Him and through Him alone. Grace and truth are crucial. We have to have it. And so, as he begins to reveal this, do you see then how far Jesus outranks John the Baptist and why John the Baptist tried to make sure that everyone knew it? And he goes off into this, I don't think there were probably parentheses maybe in the original language, but there's parentheses in our Bible. Because there's this note to see that even though Jesus is taking on human flesh, it took place, as we read in our call to worship, after John was conceived. And even though John's ministry began before Jesus' ministry, what is John the Baptist saying? Jesus dwelt before me. Jesus has dwelt before me for all eternity as the only Son from the Father. It's almost like you can hear John the Baptist saying, don't look to me for salvation. Look at him. Look at him. This is the Savior. And so the Apostle John could give testimony about that himself. Because as he goes on to say, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. From this fullness of grace and truth, we've received it. Actually, grace upon grace. What do you think that expression means, or what does that expression looks like? Well, it means to have received one undeserved gift after another. One measure of undeserved favor after another. As I was reading this again this week, it made me think about the first time I celebrated Christmas with Amy's family. Because Amy's family loves to give gifts. And the first time I went to their house and I was there for Christmas morning, I was just overwhelmed as I was given one gift after another gift. I couldn't believe it. And then how much time they took to explain each gift, to express their love to one another. It made me think about that expression, grace upon grace. Something I didn't deserve this. I've never experienced anything quite like this. Well, as wonderful as that is, John is saying that we've received grace that comes from God through His Son. And that grace has come upon us one wave after another wave after another wave after another wave. That's what he's describing here. And this is illustrated by a couple of different things, a couple of different statements. It's first illustrated by his statement that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the first illustration of grace upon grace. Now, you can easily misunderstand that statement. Don't misunderstand what John's saying. He isn't saying that there was no grace and truth that came to God's people through Moses, or that came to God's people through him giving the law. Because why did Moses give the law? When did he give the law? Well, he gave the law to God's people after their deliverance from slavery, after their deliverance from Egypt. He then gave them the Ten Commandments, not to try to say you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but no, in light of your salvation, in light of your redemption, this is how then you should live in response to God. Does that make sense? Live this way and follow the Lord and live. And so it was a response to grace they had received. So when he says the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ, what he's really meaning is that even though grace and truth came to them through Moses, grace and truth were fully realized through the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was interestingly Moses who wanted to see the glory of God. It was Moses who could only see a reflection of God's glory after God said, "Hide in this cleft and I'll pass before you and hide your face. And when I pass by," he got to see just a reflection of God's glory. And even then, he comes down off the mountain and what's happened to Moses? His face is aglow for a period of hours and days, because that's how brilliant. That's the effect of seeing just a reflection of God's glory that had upon him. So yes, there was grace and truth, and there was some realization of the glory of God as Moses met with God up on Mount Sinai. There's nothing in comparison to what John is saying has happened through the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and us seeing His glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because notice what John is saying. John goes on to say that despite no one ever having seen God, the only one who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. He's made him known. He's made him known so that we might know him much better than Moses or any who came before Jesus. Because Jesus is the very means of grace. He's the very source of truth. He's the very fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And that's why, interestingly, I had never caught this until this week. That's why it's in verse 17 is the first time that we see Jesus' full name and title presented in John's gospel. Because it's at that point that he says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Jesus, remember in Matthew, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here's the Savior who is the Christ, the anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah. Here's the one. Grace has come through him. John Piper put it like this, in this kind of comparison or contrasting between Moses and Jesus. He said the contrast is that Moses points to grace, but Jesus performs grace. Moses reports the words of God, but Jesus is the Word of God. The law mirrors the light of God, but Jesus is the light of God. Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Jesus himself was lifted up. Moses gave the manna from heaven. Jesus himself was the true bread from heaven. Moses glimpsed the back of God's glory. Jesus embodies the fullness of God's glory. Do you see the significance here? All of which begs this question. Have you recognized the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ? And received from Him grace and truth? Can you say that this morning? That you've recognized the glory of God in the face of Jesus and know what it is to have received from Him grace and truth. Have you? Hopefully you have. If you haven't recognized it, if you keep coming to our study through the Gospel of John, then you're about to be shown, it's going to be shown to you in the remainder of John's Gospel over and over again. But do you have a heart and mind to receive it? Or are you going to do like we said to the children? Are you going to run from the light? Are you going to choose to live in darkness? That's the big question. And if you have recognized and received it, if you have trusted in Jesus and believed on Him, then you're about to be shown His glory in even greater measure. But again, the question then for us is, what will we do with the grace and truth we've not only received, but will have been shown in even greater measure? Will we recognize, here's another way to put it, kind of going back to the beginning of our message. Will we recognize what we've been given and all the benefits of it? That's one of the fantastic things I think is going to be in store for us as we go through John. Is I think we're going to have a lot of aha moments. Even those of us who have received and recognized it to a little bit. And maybe a little bit more. But it's going to be unfolded to us and it's going to be displayed to us in deeper measure, in deeper measure, in deeper application. Here's what I've been given and here's how I can use it. Because I think there's a similarity. This may be a really poor illustration. But I don't know if any of you are like me. I have wonderful electronic devices. You know, although my iPhone's only a 6 and my children have ones way ahead of me in number. We won't bring that up today. But anyway, I have a wonderful computer, those kind of things. But one of my weaknesses is I have this wonderful device, but you know how much I use of it and I understand it? Very little. I do my word processing. I check my emails. You know, I go online, get the latest news. Beyond that, you know, Heather came in the other day. She couldn't believe I didn't know if you hit this function and this key, it would open the world to you and do this for you. And she was like, anybody knows that. I didn't know that. And so much more. But you know how much we can live our lives like that? We have all of this right at our hands, and yet we don't make it available. It's available to us, but we don't use it. I think what we're going to see in the Gospel of John is what we've been given here, what we've received from God through Jesus Christ is incredible. It has power to change our lives and application and application and application and application. And not only to us, but again, what does it say? The true light that enlightens everyone. And hopefully through this, my suggestion and encouragement to you would be to pray that we would grow to use and understand the benefits that are ours. Much more fully, what we've been given. Or as maybe as John, not John, but as Peter concludes his second letter, what is his desire? That they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Word whose glory is of the only Son of the Father, or as the old translations say, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when it says begotten, it means eternally begotten, not that he was born. He's always been begotten. He's always been the Son of the Father who is full of grace and truth. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Lord God, that is our prayer. That is our prayer in response to this incredible gift that You've given us, Your Son coming to take on human flesh and all that that will mean and dwell among us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your grace and truth. Thank You for the light and life that it gives. And Lord, we pray that You would encourage us today to run to You, the light, to not run away from You, to not choose to live in darkness, but to run to You, to allow You to open our eyes to all kinds of things that we need to see and understand. Some things that won't be pretty about ourselves and about the world around us. But with that, even with that knowledge, Lord, as You expose what's in the darkness, You also, Lord, are full of grace. You're full, dear Lord, of a heart and willingness to forgive and to restore and to give everlasting life and light. Lord, bless us as we run to You, not just during this Christmas season, but as we run to You, help us to run to You every day. Help us to run to Your Word and to open and read and even read things that we've heard maybe even all our life and have new aha moments of going, that means so much more than I originally understood. And Lord, we will be doing that for all eternity as we grow in the grace and knowledge of You. Thank You for Your grace to us today. Thank You for Your truth to us that we've received today. Continue to bless it to our hearts and minds, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.
And as a response to the message,